These are not my notes. I scared Jan. But it is, I'm going to try something a little different. For who wants it, I'm handing out an outline today. So maybe you could help me. A couple of brothers could help for whoever would like to have that. And the first thing you'll probably look at, it, you'll say, good grief. Well, that's a lot. But we're back in the Gospel of Mark. At least we're going to start there. Chapter 9 again. Should be our last message in chapter 9 of Mark. Let's go ahead and read just 42 through 48. It says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand makes you sin, cut it off, for it is better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot makes you sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than to having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye makes you sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. And salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how would you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And we've talked about, in the Gospel of Mark here, chapter 9, about how this lesson started by the Lord Jesus because it came out of a question he asked them. And what was that question he asked them again? It all came out of, what were you guys talking about on the road? What were you disputing about? And they were disputing about who would be the greatest. And we think subtly, we would never. But I think naturally speaking, a lot of ways, we're rivals. And we love one another. And this, the testimony of this fellowship, there's a little bit of rivalry sometimes, I think. It's my I think there is, and the Lord knows it. And yet, he speaks about true greatness, and we don't have time to review all those things because we've got to make some progress, as you can tell from the outline. So, but one thing he talks about is the joy of laying down our lives for one another and how he did it as an example for us. And we've learned as we've been going through the book of Acts here and the life of those that were serving tables, they thought they were giving them the job, which many would be a menial job, insignificant in the church, of serving tables. But what did it do? It broke free. It released the power of God in their midst, that not only those that were serving tables were speaking the word of God in everywhere they went. And everyone has a ministry, we know. It's not just for those that speak. Every believer, we believe in the priesthood of every believer. And then again, we went over in our next message, he who receives you receives me. And the wonderful testimony of how true that is, although it's hidden from our sight many times. The great significance of it, that even those that do little things to us, even the unbeliever, receives a reward. And last time we talked about stumbling blocks. And we're going to kind of go forward from that theme again today, because I really didn't come close to finishing where we were. So if you look, today we're, trying to keep the title short, Jerry would call this Faith, Forgiveness, and the Gospel, which is a mouthful. So let's turn again to Luke chapter 17. And let's read once again 1 through 6. Again, carrying on with that idea of stumbling blocks. And it says this. Then he said to his disciples, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him whom they do come. For it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, that one should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." So the Lord said, "If you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be pulled out by the roots and be planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." So we're going to start off with faith. In context of greatness, in context of what the Lord was speaking about now, and stumbling blocks, and in context of forgiveness. But first of all, faith. This is a often quoted verse in the Bible. If you can do anything, how many teachings have been sprung forth from just taking this verse out of context? Lots. And I think if we listen, and I'm just going to put myself at the front of the row again, I've read this section many times through the years. I think I've misunderstood it a little bit. And because we, even as Lou had mentioned last week, is what is our faith in? I was contemplating this as we're going through this. Well, let me read you some quotes out there from some popular teachers today. It says, "Believe in yourself and all that you are. Know that there is something inside you that is greater than any obstacle." And this is said by a guy named Christian Larson, who's a religious science teacher. Now, is there any truth in that? What kind of a truth is that? Half-truth. It's the most dangerous kind of truth there is. Because we know, the Word of God says what? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. But for the believer, as well as the unbeliever, there's no good thing in our flesh. And we can't trust in it. I know we've come to learn that through painful experience, but we can't. But there's just no good thing there. How about this one, comment? "Believe in yourself. Have faith in your abilities. Without a reasonable confidence in your own powers, you cannot be successful or happy." Norman Vincent Peale. You probably could have guessed that one. And you know, maybe when you've heard a few people here say a Norman Vincent Peale style of Christianity, maybe what they're alluding to. But I like this one the best, because I think it sums up the modern philosophy, and it's summed up mankind since the beginning of time, I think. A popular teacher now who teaches on confidence. He says, "You can have anything you want if you give up the belief that you can't have it." Well, that's convenient. That sure fits my philosophy. He's the author of books, Rich Mind, Life Strategy, and The Ultimate Secrets of Total Self-Confidence. We had to say total there. But this is the kind of plague of the human heart. We can be so deceived. It's easy, I believe, for all of us to some extent or another to be plagued by this, because it's what plagues the human heart. Because we go, a lot of times, just naturally speaking, gravitate towards things that are bad for us. But we're going to say today, we're going to keep it simple. We've heard it so many times. And thank God for the deep appreciation of it around here. Thank God for it. Our faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him only. Now, G. Campbell Morgan said this about the questions the disciples ask here in Luke. My Bible popped back over. Must have hit it. He said this about this question. They ask in verse 5, and the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. And he said that that might be the best question the disciples ever ask of the Lord. It is recorded. And I would think as we look at the Word of God, and if there's some truth in that, which I believe there is, if it was so for them, it most likely is for us. But I believe Jesus, when he used the idea of a mustard seed, was trying to get across the point that it's not a quantity to the faith, it's not some psychological mental gymnastics that we need to go through, but it's a quality to our faith. And we said already, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, in him only, in all things. But remember, keep it in light of him talking about stumbling blocks. And keep it in light of these brothers being rivals of one another. And them disputing on the road who's the greatest. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is he's linking faith with forgiveness. Hebrews 9:22 says this, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And for without the shedding of blood there is, and you guys know this, memorized probably, there's no what? There's no forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says this, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then what we celebrated today, and I called it celebration. Matthew 26:28 says this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. So forgiveness, I believe if we look at the gospel, it's something that originated in the very heart of God. It's divine in nature. Totally contrary to the natural mind. Don't think, I'm sorry the way I say it that way, I don't want to hammer anyone, but I think we got to be careful not to think that this is something we possess naturally. Or this is something that we can figure out by willpower. This is something that we can only access as we touch the life of Christ through the power of the gospel. Not found any other way. Alexander Pope, pretty famous, what? Historians?
He's a poet.
Poet. I knew he would know it. He said, to err is human, but to forgive is divine. But I thought we said increase our faith. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to show us something here in the Word of God. Because he says in verse 6, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. So if we don't look carefully, what I think the Lord's saying here, he is definitely, in my opinion, linking faith and forgiveness. Of course, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but as we stand together, forgiveness is extremely important to the power of God in our midst. Now, if that's true, this story, or this idea and thought, is going to have to be repeated more than once in the Scripture. You think it is? It is. Let's go to Mark chapter 11. Mark 20:26. Same kind of idea. Jesus had told them earlier that if you have faith, as this, you'll say to the, what was it again?
Oh,
the tree, right? You'll be uprooted, mulberry tree, be uprooted and be thrown into the sea. Was that it? I'm going from memory now. But this is very similar. The Lord goes by and he curses the tree. And this is Peter's response. Now in the morning, as they passed by and they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, and Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away." So Jesus answered and said to them, "Have faith in God. For assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says." You know what a lot of people do? Just stop right there. But we got to read what else it says. "Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses." Now in Luke, we had just read that if your brother comes to you and asks for forgiveness, we're supposed to do what? We forgive him. We take him at his word. In another place, I believe it says 70 times 7. But here, what does it say? And what's being linked again? The kind of faith that removes mountains, that does things that are impossible. I believe, again, linking that great faith in him with the great forgiveness of the gospel. That first of all, according to the scriptures, that he died for our sins. But here's the key. It was saying in Luke, if your brother comes to you. Here he's saying, and I like these three words, all beginning with A. If you have anything against anyone. He doesn't say against your brother. He says anything. It doesn't say if they ask you for forgiveness. Listen, there are people that have even gone, I believe, because this has been a learning process for me and it's been a learning process for every one of us here. There's people that have even gone on to the next life that we need to forgive, to move on. There's a quality of our faith that needs to be mixed with the forgiveness of the gospel. And I believe Jesus is saying this is powerful according to God. And I've had Christians, and you probably had the same thing, have come up to you and say something to this effect. God answers your prayers. I can see the mark of God upon your life. I'm a Christian, but God never answers my prayers. In fact, I've rarely, if ever, had a single prayer answered. Have you ever heard that from anyone? I bet you at least half of us have heard that. But in light of the message, and it's not just for them, it's for us, and it's for our prayer life, not just individually, but to be corporately powerful according to God. Do we have anything against anyone? That's a big statement the Lord made there. Because I believe the Lord is saying forgiveness is divine. And forgiveness is an act of faith. This is why the disciples said, "Lord." Basically, they were saying, not only just increase our faith, help me with my unbelief. Help me with this thing. This thing is impossible to deal with. This is a mountain of impossibility and improbability. But that said, the whole new covenant is blood is based upon forgiveness. So have we ever asked, now think of this, it may be just simple and sorry, sometimes I'm called Basic Bob, so to speak. I've been accused of that, okay? But have we ever asked the Lord to grant us forgiveness, to grant us forgiveness? instead of just waiting for it to happen by osmosis towards a relative, neighbor, or friend? And we ask that very specific prayer. Lord, help me with this. Now, I believe that's a prayer. I'm going to stand on that. On the whole testimony of what I believe is the Word of God. That's a prayer that the Lord will respond to speedily. And I'm afraid too many of us Christians, for one reason or the other, Lord knows, life is complex. We heard it in the prayer today. They talk about your brain having a certain capacity of that we only use a small part of it. Well, I think Christianity in a lot of ways is like that. If we don't see some of these lessons the Lord's trying to teach us over and over and over again, we can kind of live half the level that we maybe are supposed to be. Because there's a faith, I believe, the Lord's saying very clearly, and he's saying very succinctly to all of these. He wasn't just taking Peter aside here. These are every one of them, so I take it. Looking at the gospel, just I'm a simple guy. That means it applies to all of us. And it's the fact that we need this kind of faith that moves mountains. We need to have at the center of the way we look at one another the gospel. Because then a snare is no longer a snare. A stumbling block is no longer a stumbling block. Because, let's be honest with ourselves, probably, if we're unwilling to forgive, what else are we unwilling to do then? Because what is at the heart of forgiveness? What's at the heart of the gospel? For God so loved the world. So we have to be honest with ourselves. If we can't forgive, we're not really abiding in his love. Because it says in the scripture that the love of the brethren is the proof of what? I hope we know that we know him. That is genuine. And the problem is, I think, and by nature, again, this is why it takes divine help for every one of us. This might seem like, my gosh, Bob's targeting me. No, I'm not. If anyone gets targeted, it's me. We're all the same, I think. The Lord's speaking to every one of us. Is that the problem we have is we tend to, by nature, gravitate towards people we like and show selective grace. It's a natural thing. Now, let's talk about this a little further. Jesus is called the great what? What's another word for the Lord? They call him, I'm giving you the key, the great physician. Thanks for the medical person here in the back. He's called the great physician. Well, 2,000 years, some odd years ago, he was saying that you guys need this for life. You need this for the organic life of the Holy Spirit to flow amongst you, to unlock the power of God in your midst. This is really important. I'm going to repeat this to you guys probably at least a dozen times. Well, now fast forward to 2011. You know what they're just finally finding out? Guess who's realizing that forgiveness changes lives? Doctors. Paul can probably testify. There's probably groups out there. I don't know if there is at the City of Hope, but there is all over at major hospitals now going on. They're teaching classes on forgiveness. Because you know what they found out? They can take a story. And I mean, they can ask and interview people. They've done studies. They'll ask them, can you relive an incident that you were offended by from somebody in your life? You know what happens? Their blood pressure goes up. Their heart starts racing. And they have found through their research, and all these studies, Mayo Clinic, Harvard, Princeton, Stanford, all these places are doing all kinds of research on this now. And they found out that people that have learned to forgive actually live longer. that it helps with sleep. That it actually helps your heart health. And on and on and on. It helps with fatigue. So thinking about this is, if it's good for the body, the natural body, and the Lord was talking about the spiritual and the whole man, of course, but as I believe also he was addressing the issues of our body, is that I believe it applies to us corporately then too, as the body of Christ, especially to the local assemblies we're in. And I think nothing probably can kill the life of Christ more than have rivalry, sort of speak, between one another. It's a subtle thing that the enemy loves to use because we don't see what's standing behind it. And there's dark forces, I believe, even for the Christian, that are standing behind these things. And again, another key verse that we want to use here is Colossians 3:13. Therefore, elect of God, holy and, you don't have to turn to it. Therefore, elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, just even as Christ forgave you, so also must you do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, I don't know how far I'm going to get because it's already going quick. Let's go to Mark, back to Mark chapter 9 again. And looking at my outline, we might need 2 weeks to do this. Again, looking at verses 42 pretty much through 48, of which we've already read. And there are multiple things in this section that I was surprised most all of the commentators wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. We're going to try. We're going to make an effort at it. I was surprised. These are occasionally, and the brothers can testify this, there's mysteries in the gospel. When you go over certain sections, they're very silent. And this is a difficult thing to comprehend, but we're going to give an effort at it. Because we've already established that the Lord Jesus sat down the 12 and he was talking to them, right? So who's he talking to? The disciples, those that are his. And I think from looking at this section, because he repeats it 3 times. And when the Lord repeats something 3 times in a short section, we better listen. So without doubt, he's talking about hell as a real, tangible place. But honestly, if we look at this section and what he's saying, it appears from the first place. He is saying that if you make another brother or sister stumble, or if you can't get over certain sinful tendencies in your life, then you're going to hell. A lot of people have come up with that type of interpretation of this section. But is this consistent with what Jesus is teaching about greatness, about what Jesus is teaching about forgiveness? And is it consistent with the whole counsel of the Word of God? I don't think so, that the Christian's going to hell if they can't get over these things. For would this be a different gospel? And this is where, if you've seen your notes, we're going to Galatians. We go to Galatians 1, 6 through 9. It says this: I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And the word there for accursed, the Greek translation means let him be damned, is what it actually means. For as we said before, so I say again, if anyone preaches you another gospel to you than what we have received, let him be damned. And I believe the religious man, which is alive and living, in fact, a brother said just jokingly to me something about religion this morning. I said, well, we're kind of trying to get rid of that. But I mean, it's the idea is that the natural man gravitates towards religion, gravitates towards the gospel plus anything else. And we know that because in Acts chapter 15, which you can reference in the notes, we don't have time to take a look at now, is that there were certain brothers that came from Judea, and they said that you must be circumcised and keep the customs of Moses to be saved. Right? That was adding to the gospel. And this is where Paul had a big level of contention. But it says, but even if an angel from heaven was to preach you any other gospel that we have preached you, let him be accursed. There it is. Let him be damned. There's two big religions in the world today. One of them being Islam. Sorry if this isn't political correct. Islam is damned, according to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about it. The Lord's going to deal with it. My prayer is for where these countries are and where most all the wars of the world are going on right now. We can't just ignore what's really going on. The wars of the world are coming out of this religion. Their only salvation, their only hope is the gospel. And there are reports in these countries, in many Islamic countries, of miraculous signs and wonders going on, of people being told to go to certain people just to do one thing, for them to preach the gospel to them. So it's not impossible. Mormonism's another one, according to the Word of God, because we know both of those received their gospel from angels, or so they claim. I just don't think it's the right kind of angel. Okay, so let's turn. Well, we don't have to turn again. If you want to, you can. But we're going to just look at the gospel again and what it is. We already talked about it. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. So let's start with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 says this. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, also as one born out of due time. And again, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, which your brother brought up Friday night. For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then again, which I think Lou alluded to this either one or two messages ago, Romans 10, 8 through 9. The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So at least from what I believe the Word of God says, I want to make it emphatically clear that we're preaching a gospel of pure 100% grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's grace plus faith plus nothing is what we stand on. We stand on the finished work of Christ. And I think we're pretty clear on that for the most part around here. Thank God for that. And a brother said Friday night, as we were talking about signs and wonders, he said, you know what, probably the biggest, and it was kind of, I don't know if even everyone heard it, but it maybe is the biggest miracle of all is when a person gets saved. All of heaven moves. We don't understand how it works. I sure don't. But we're standing upon the finished work of Christ and nothing else. Why, Bob, you know what you're preaching? You know what Paul was accused of when he was preaching that? Cheap grace. But would Paul Was it cheap for Paul to stand on that? No. What was the very thing that he came, they attacked him on? That very fact. He says that he was even accused of, okay, your grace you're using as a license to sin. You know what? And you're basically preaching that go ahead, sin all the more so that grace can abound all the more, which of course he was never preaching. And all Paul had to do, I think, is to the accusers of that, is probably turn around and show him his back. Is this, you know, because that's what he was doing. And any person who stood, and we know this as we stand on this, this is not popular. This is not a popular teaching, to stand on the grace of the Lord's finished work and him alone. That's very unpopular, even today, even among some Christians. Why? Because you can even hear groups, and I thank God we're not one, but we have to know. Here's the problem. I watch sometimes on television, like you guys have, and Christians can be the most gullible of people. Because they're, you know, and it's a beautiful thing about Christians, though, too, because we love one another. But that's an amazing thing. But we have to look at what's being preached. And on television, or even in popular Christian books, a lot of times you look around the titles and what they're even about. They're not about the gospel. They're about, it's not even another gospel, as Paul says here. It's a different gospel. It's not grace plus faith in his life alone that they're standing on. It's all these other extraneous things. Why, churches have been split over this, and I think they should be. If they're standing on this one thing, and I hope you know what I'm saying, should be split on this. But if certain churches will preach the gospel, as we just said it, plus you need to be entirely sanctified to be saved. Does that stand the test of reality? It might with you guys. It doesn't with me. Why, we preach Christ Jesus. And that you have to be baptized to be saved. We don't believe that here. We do believe in baptism. I think it's April 17th coming up. Or one that's popular nowadays is that we preach the gospel. Plus, you know what the proof is of God that is in your life? Prosperity. You're successful. And don't laugh at that, because many Christians are carried away with that idea of success, because you're successful, the mark of God has to be upon your life. Well, guess what? Not just the unbeliever cheats. That went over like a lead balloon. But we preach Christ Jesus in the laying on of hands, and that you must receive the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues in order to be saved. Now, look, I've grown up, I've been a Christian for quite a while. I know quite a few of that. I've known friends like that, that have really believed. I went to a camp once. They believed that so much that if I didn't speak in tongues and go along with them, and then all of a sudden they accused me of having a demon because I wouldn't do it. Or we preach that you cannot swear or hang out with the wrong kind of people of loose morals and be a Christian. Any of those are a different gospel. Because God, we know, and this is the beauty of the gospel, God saves the most unsavory characters that you'd never, ever dream of. Isn't that a beauty of what the gospel is? I mean, you just don't, I can't still get my hands even close to being around it. I mean, there's many of people that I would never have dreamed would have come to the Lord that had. Some may be sitting here today. Now listen, every one of us needs to listen to this. And we don't have much time. That says, well, I've been always a Christian. I've been born into it. Now, I actually saw a sister who I respect a lot at our Friday night had on her back and said, born free on her shirt. But guess what? I think we know this, but young people, listen to this. You're not born free. And if you don't know it yet,
You're going to find it out. I hope you're listening now, though. You're not born free. You are born a slave of corruption, a slave of your own desires, and you're without hope without the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole world lays under the sway of the wicked one. And separate of the gospel of Jesus Christ, so do we. And I believe it's far greater from, this is just my testimony, because I came out of great darkness. My testimony is watching some of the young people, the Christians. It's sometimes far harder to come to the Lord in a radical way, I think in some of the ways the Lord's alluding to here, than it is for, I mean, it's far harder for somebody raised in the church sometimes. You know what I use as a litmus test for that? Jesus. Because he had brothers. And what did they try to do to him when he was talking? And everyone started following him and they're realizing that, hey, this guy might be the Son of God. And people, they were hearing that rumbling. This might be the Son of God. He's out of his mind. We know him. Yeah, he might be mama's boy. Might be pretty good at everything he does. But he's not the Messiah. I'm faster than he is. I can jump far. I can do things better than he can. How can he be the Messiah? So, even if your brother is Jesus, okay, you need to be saved by Jesus. Put that around your head. Your parents' faith is not your faith. It's not. But we'll be emphatically clear again, it's grace plus faith plus nothing else. But it's definitely not the faith of your parents. It's your faith. It's something the Lord has to do in your life. It's something the Lord has to move all of heaven to change your disposition, to change who you are, because he's about that. We'll know. We testify to that. He's about making you the person who you are meant to be in Christ Jesus. And again, just that verse, we need to allow that to sink into our hearts again. It's a simple gospel. It's faith plus nothing else. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we know many have said, but wait. And I think by God's grace, we were at some of these points at certain times in our life. But wait, I'm waiting to get my act together. Have you ever heard this one? Before I come to the Lord. How long are we going to wait for that? I'm still waiting. Yeah, exactly. Or one that's even more subtle, I think. I'm waiting for God to do something for me before I respond. Or I heard the gospel today, but I'll respond to it later. That's dangerous. Because hell's a real place. And Jesus was talking to his beloved about hell. And I find that interesting. He does talk more in the scripture to his beloveds about hell, much more than he does to the unbeliever. And we know that death is near. We don't know when it's going to come. Just in our midst, we've had at least three pass away recently, and a fourth that's gravely ill, who are dear to us. But for those who believe, the day of one's death is greater than one's birth, is what it says in Ecclesiastes 7:1. And you could write that down on the notes because it didn't get in there. But I think we had, and just wrapping this up, and I will wrap it up in 5 minutes and cut it short because you'll get the gist of what we're saying. But what it, and back to Mark again, it says, we have to honestly consider what Jesus is saying when he is saying it's better to cut off your hand, cut off your foot, or pluck out your eye. And the Jews had a saying that these three things were the handmaidens of sin. And I would like to take this to 1 John, but I'm going to just, because of time, we're not going to go there. But Jesus is using radical juxtapositions or thoughts or ideas.
And I think what he's saying to me is that
well, let's just first go to this verse, Luke 10:20, which we've said in the last few messages. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, because they were doing various miracles and demons were subject to them, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And I want to make emphatically clear, just one more time, be certain of this, that anyone who trusts in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to hell. And even beyond that, even those who trust in his name, I trust the Lord's going to be very merciful and a righteous judge concerning these things where there's a lot of ambiguity. But I think what the Lord's saying to us here is something else. Let's look at verses 43, 45, and 47 quickly. We've got 3 minutes. Chapter 9, the Gospel of Mark, is where we've been alluding back to. 43, it says, and if your hand makes you sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed than having two hands go to hell. Here's the key phrase, enter into life, 43. Over to 45, it is better for you to enter into life lame. 47, it is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into the hell fire. And as I was reading this, it just dawned on me is that grace has never been a license to sin. It never has been. In fact, it's the very opposite. It's the freedom from sin. We know this. And I think what the Lord is doing is using radical ideas here. He says, you've been saved by grace, by no work of your own. And that should bring a super appreciation of the Lord Jesus, which I heard in the prayers here today, which I heard as we even gathered in the morning over here. And I believe that even the greatest of the disciples has a very small understanding of this. I believe we do. And here's what I use as proof of this. It's going to take eternity to appreciate this. It's going to take the revelation of how fan. Are you kidding me? Our natural mind, we are using only a small percentage of it. Everyone will agree to that. Well, we're going to use a lot more than our natural mind when we're in heaven. This is going to take eternity to realize the greatness of the scope of this. So I think what he's saying is, since we've escaped hell, it's better for you to enter life physically maimed for the sake of the gospel. And the key being this, is that the gospel is worth any sacrifice, any discipline, and any self-denial. But it takes vision and revelation for that. But people, this has been our testimony through the ages. People are willing to die for the sake of the gospel. And if we're going to put up a Jeopardy board, so to speak, about these things I think the Lord's alluding to, we would put up on the, here, it would just say hindrance to the gospel. And there would be all these things under here. And guess what? You'd have to put your own thing in there for the most part. Not something for me to tell you. But there are things between you and the Lord, is what I think the Lord's saying. These are very personal things. But there are certain things that are corporate. And one of them, I think, is what we talked today about, is unforgiveness. But they're definitely not things that we're going to have people tell us what to do. That's not the way the gospel works. It's a free will offering to the Lord. It's a cutting off of these things that come between God and us. And grace, as we said again, and we'll say it again, is grace has never been a license to sin. And as a group, we don't speak out against very much, but we will speak out against things that the Word of God speaks about. We're going to speak about the common sense things. We don't have things to worry about that. I mean, if a man would have another man's wife, we're going to talk against it. If a couple's living in sin before they're married, we're going to talk to them about it.
So there's certain basic things, but these are not those things, I believe, the Lord's talking about. And I think what he's saying is what he said to Simon Peter, kind of when he's talking to these 12. And he's saying to me, at least as I was reading this section, is, Bob, do you love me? You know, do you appreciate me? And I have to be honest, is, you know, I don't appreciate the Lord as much as I should. That's my testimony. The Lord is fantastic, but I need more of him. And may the Lord help us to all open our eyes to how incredible our life with Christ is. Let's just sing the last Let's just sing the last verse.
What number is that?
52.